I start praying through what would be best to share with our church family as our devotion. I often take my cues from videos that are available through Voice of the Martyrs or Open Doors. On the back of your little handout, you'll see the three kind of main organizations are VOM, Open Doors, and ICC, International Christian Concern. I get information from these with some frequency. I look through the materials that are released. There's often resource bundles, particularly from Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors. I will utilize some of the graphics that they offer to us. I will utilize sometimes the videos. One of the things that is not common for me is to take advantage of the sermon outline that Voice of the Martyrs prepares. They have done that in previous years, and this year I decided as I was praying through this that it would be appropriate to use their outline to have our short devotional this morning. So just so that you are aware, this is not unique to me. Indeed, I think that it is kind of neat to think about the fact that many other churches across the United States and indeed around the world may well be going through this very passage this morning and this very theme. We emphasize the International Day of Prayer. We emphasize prayer particularly on this first Sunday of November. I pray that we highlight it generally each week. But even as we highlight this generally, I think that it is not uncommon for some of us to slip into what might be termed generic prayers. Now please don't hear me saying that generic prayers are bad. I would say that sometimes they leave us feeling a little bit personally dissatisfied. The prayer, "God, please save all the politicians," may be a good prayer and may well be sorely needed. It is not particularly specific. Also, when we say, "God, we pray for the persecuted church," I would say, please keep praying that, and also note there is very little content to that prayer. We pray for the persecuted church. We ask for the persecuted church. What? Well, nothing, particularly with that request. Again, it's a fine prayer, and I've prayed it myself. But sometimes we think it would be nice to have something a little bit more as we go through this, a little bit more specific for us to pray. We're just not sure how. How would we make our prayers less generic? Well, there are many answers to that question, but certainly going to Scripture would be one of the best courses. We will often think about the Apostle Paul as being a letter writer, a church planter, and just kind of a giant in the faith. It is appropriate for us to remember that he was also a prayer. And I say it strangely because I don't know if there's a better word for it, but as I have been referring to different players in today's service, I call them P-R-A-Y-E-R. Prayers, pray prayers. Does that work? These are those who pray. Paul was a prayer. And according to the Voice of the Martyrs materials, they estimated that there are no fewer than 42 distinct prayers that Paul prays for the saints in the pages of the New Testament. The prayer to the Thessalonians stands out perhaps in light of what happened in the Thessalonian church prior to the writing of the letters to the Thessalonians. Interestingly, as we go through the book of Acts, Thessalonica is one of the cities from which Paul and his crew were run off fairly violently. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians around AD 50. He wrote to encourage them amidst the persecution that they were enduring, that they were wondering, why is this keeping up? Since you were persecuted early on, but it is perpetuated, they were wanting to be encouraged there. Excuse me, Paul sought to encourage them there. They were also somewhat confused about the resurrection. Some of the details about, okay, when were things going to take place? What was going to happen? Paul wrote then again. The letter of 2 Thessalonians covers many of the same issues, a little bit different perspectives, but he is wanting to clarify continued confusion among the Thessalonians. They were suffering, and they needed to be reminded of the end game of God accomplishing his purposes among them. In the New Testament, there is a distinction between suffering and suffering for righteousness' sake. There are sufferings that we as Christians will endure simply because we live in a broken world. These things are things that we can expect. We can also expect suffering for righteousness' sake. And I feel like Voice of the Martyr's definition of the latter, which we could call persecution, is a pretty good formula for us. There are three pieces, according to Voice of the Martyrs, which I think is appropriate. The first piece is that there is an exhibition of Christian faith, that someone is a believer, and that is made known to the surrounding area. an exhibition of the Christian faith. Then there is an antagonist, someone who is opposed to that Christian faith. And then thirdly, there is an attack on the Christian for his Christian faith. Whatever that looks like, there is the Christian living a Christ-like life. There is the antagonist opposed to Christ-like life, opposed to the gospel. And then there is the persecution itself, the attack on the Christian. And this is actually seen pretty well in this grid in the passage in Acts regarding them getting run off from Thessalonica. That takes place in Acts chapter 17. If you'd like to flip over there, you can. We're going to read this whole paragraph, Acts 17, 1 through 9, and I'm going to pause in the middle to help us to see this formula of persecution through this. Luke says that when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there is a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. Let me pause there. You have this exhibition of Christianity. Paul is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people are responding to it, but the message is going forth. Then in verse 5 it says, "But the Jews were jealous." There are our antagonists. They did not like the gospel of Jesus Christ because they were stuck with their own wrong understanding of who God was. "The Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus.' And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." And so the Jews, the antagonists, then stirred up some wicked men of the rabble, forming a mob, and then dragged Jason out of his home. I find it interesting, Jason is nowhere near a main character in the New Testament. This is the instance that we get of him, and yet he was a believer who was attacked for his faith. That combination, exhibition of Christian conduct, an antagonist of the gospel, and then an attack on the believers. Three pieces of persecution, the definition, if you like. Not particularly the happiest passage to move through on a Sunday morning, but I think it is appropriate for us as we consider these truths for the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Before we get into our passage, I would like for us to pray. God, as we spend just a few minutes this morning thinking about what it means to pray for our family around the world, we recognize that we cannot understand what you want us to understand without the Holy Spirit's illumination in our hearts. That we are, by definition, a spiritual people that have been imparted spiritual truths through the preaching of your word and through the Holy Spirit's activity. And so we pray that as we hear from your word, as we think about these things, just in brief, that you would shape our hearts, that you would help us to live for you as a result of this, and that you would build up your people around the world even today. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 this morning. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5. Your little study guide, you're wondering if I forgot my blanks. No, I didn't. We are having two requests, followed by two praises, followed by two more requests. And they will be up on the screen behind me, though perhaps the live feed is going to be a little bit different. I'm not sure. I forgot to take care of that between Sunday school and church. Paul invites the Thessalonian believers to pray for him, and then he has some specific prayer requests for them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. May God bless the reading of His Word." Prayer request number one. Pray that God's Word is hasty and honored. Pray that God's Word is hasty and honored. 3:1, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. It's interesting that as Paul requests prayer, the first prayer request that he offers in this passage is not actually for people. It is not for strength for the persecuted church like we might expect. Indeed, from one way of looking at it, this is a fairly impersonal response, a fairly impersonal request. And yet I think it's appropriate for us as we think about praying for the persecuted church to make sure that our foundations are right, that our foundations are in Scripture. Our foundations are in God's eternal word that is alone has the power to save, the gospel does, Romans 1:16. And so we pray that it would be speedy, which is a bit of a strange concept here, and yet it says that the word of the Lord may speed ahead, and I just wanted another H, so I added hasty and honored. That it would be speedy in its work in the hearts of our brothers and sisters around the world. That God's word would move swiftly into the households of those who may not altogether know Jesus. That it would be swiftly at work in the lives of our family members. That it would be swiftly at work in antagonistic cultures that are opposed to the teachings of the gospel. As we pray for our family around the world, we should pray that God quickly removes sin from their lives. We pray that God would quickly grant opportunities to witness, that they would be on the lookout for them, and that they would come to their across their paths regularly and repeatedly. We pray for hastiness, for the Spirit-led teaching of the Word in the small groups and in the churches around the world, that it would go forth and that God would quickly produce life and growth. We pray that the gospel would move forth quickly and that it would be honored, that God's word, the word of the Lord, may be speed ahead and be honored, that it would be elevated to the position that it deserves, that Scripture would occupy a position of preeminence in the lives of our family members and in their ministries. We pray for God's word to be honored among the terrorists of North Korea, for God's word to be honored among the Boko Haram, the Muslim terrorists in Nigeria, militant Hindus in India, and indeed in the halls of power in Washington, D.C. Pray that God's word is hasty and honored. Second prayer request, pray that our family may be delivered. Verse 2, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. I think to best grasp this verse, we should keep in mind that the idea behind deliverance here may be far broader than we might initially assume. I am very blessed to live in the United States of America. We enjoy comfort at a level that the rest of the world would only dream. And that's the poor folks among us that appreciate that and that enjoy that. We are encouraged by it, and I seek to be grateful and generous with the blessings that God has granted to me. When it gets to verses like this, that's a bit of a snag for us to jump over. Because when we think that our brothers and sisters should be delivered, we typically see that from a Western context rather than re-evaluating what was happening indeed in the early church. And the early church, when our brothers and sisters were persecuted, they rejoiced. They did not necessarily want to jump ship, but they counted themselves honored to be able to suffer for the name of Jesus. They were blessed by that. When we pray for deliverance, yes, that is to pray that they would be saved from harm. Yes, it would be to pray that any of those who would persecute them would be hindered. But even as we pray that these things take place, we're mindful of that first prayer request, that the word of the Lord would speed ahead hastily. And so as we pray for the safety of those, we pray that they would be safe so that God could be magnified. We pray for the deliverance of the widows, even as we saw this heart-wrenching video a few moments ago. We pray for deliverance for them, that as they are now devoid of the primary protector and breadwinner of their homes, that God would keep them safe. We pray for safety of the children whose parents are at the risk of imprisonment or worse. We pray for deliverance of those who are to care for their homes, the breadwinners of these homes. I think that even though it's a bit of a tricky line to walk, as we do recognize that God wants us to shine as lights in the universe, holding forth the word of life, I think it's right in this prayer for deliverance to pray for some anonymity for our brothers and sisters. that their reputation, for those who need to know it, it would be clear that everyone knows they are Christians. But for those who are threatening them, that they would not be aware of these things. That they would be delivered from those who would harm them. It says that not all have faith, delivered from wicked and evil men. That God would thwart the schemes of those who have been corrupted and twisted by the devil. We pray for deliverance, and sometimes this prayer for deliverance means that we pray that they would be released from prison. Something that we have not gotten to a point in our country. An image that will consistently stick with me is thinking about, even today, we have our prison camps in North Korea. They have these prison camps in North Korea. We typically think of prison camps as being something out of World War II, where the despicable nations of the world or despicable men set up these corrupt structures. This is taking place today, right now. An image that will stick with me also is from Eritrea, one of the most horrible places to be a Christian. And the picture is that they will lock Christians up in Connex boxes and then bury the Connex boxes. I don't understand how this works. These are the wicked and evil men who are doing this to our brothers and sisters. We pray for their release from prison. Perhaps deliverance means that they stay in prison, but that they be released from torture. Again, these things take place on a daily basis with our family around the world. Possibly, the deliverance is to pray that God would just take them home. That's His business. That's not our business. But that can be part of our prayer. When we think about our brothers and sisters who are undergoing such horrible circumstances that we can't even comprehend, God, if you are ready for them, we ask for their deliverance, that you restore them into your joy so that they can worship you face to face. There's more than this, but we pray that our family may be delivered. There are a couple praises that Paul offers. Let's look at those. Next, we should praise God for faithfully establishing and guarding His people. Praise God for faithfully establishing and guarding His people. Verse 3, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Oftentimes, it gets somewhat overwhelming to think about a world that is so very antagonistic to our faith. As we think about our world watch list, Open Doors puts out, that's where I get those requests for us every week for the different countries where the persecution exists. We think about this antagonistic world, and we often think, how can our brothers and sisters stand? Well, that's not all have faith into verse 2, but the Lord is faithful. We rejoice and we praise the Lord that God is faithful. He is wholly reliable in everything that He has ever said. All of the promises that He has made to us as Western believers, those are the same promises that He has made to believers in Somalia, to believers in Sri Lanka, to believers in Vietnam. Same promises. And God is faithful. What is He faithful to do? Well, it says that He is faithful to establish the believers. I think sometimes for me, it is easy to slip into kind of a theological understanding of persecution and for it to get a little bit depersonalized, which is to say this: we know that persecution exists, we pray for their strength. For me, just the way that God wired my brain and the way that sin has kind of messed it up, I kind of distance myself from them, not intentionally. But we start thinking, okay, well, they just need to stand strong, just like I need to stand strong. And when we get a few more personal details, as we think about a video like Kirti just a few moments ago, we think about our sisters whose husbands have left them, very violently divorced them. Our sisters whose families have ostracized them, they are shunned, they have no structure to care for them, and all of their opportunities for employment have largely been cut off because they profess faith in Christ. There's massive pressure to turn away from the Lord. And from a human perspective, that would make sense because it often seems just so very hopeless. And from 2 Thessalonians 3, I am blessed by the fact that it says, I'm reading into it a little bit, but not that much, that if our brothers and sisters around the world had to rely on their own strength, on their own resolution, and on their own emotional fortitude, they would be sunk several times over, just as we would. If our family had to keep on going based on something within them, if they had to establish themselves, this would not work. But God will be faithful to establish. God faithfully establishes His people. We are held fast in all things that are thrown at us. Whether our family members are facing internal turmoil or external pressures, God establishes them, and we praise the Lord for that. It is understandable to be afraid, but it is unnecessary, because God guards his people also. He will always faithfully guard his people. There is no darkness in this world that is too deep for God's faithfulness to penetrate. Praise God for faithfully establishing and guarding his people. Next, praise the Lord for granting obedience to his people. Praise the Lord for granting obedience to his people. We have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. This is a little bit of a stranger one, as you're not seeing obedience there in verse 4. And yet, it's a blessing to me as I think, okay, Paul has confidence that the Thessalonians are obeying and will continue to obey. How does he have this confidence? Why does he have this confidence? He is sure that the Thessalonians will obey in the Lord. He is sure that they will obey because he is sure of Jesus' faithfulness. God will help the persecuted church to obey. Praise the Lord. God will help us to obey. Praise the Lord. He will help them to obey, to stand firm in all the little things that comprise their days. He will help them to obey his command to love their families, those that hate them for their faith, and those who share the same faith but still just get on their nerves. This is true around the world, just as it is true here. We are all broken humans. He will grant them obedience to pursue holiness in a world that seeks to drive them to anything but. We praise the Lord that God will draw them close to himself through the Holy Spirit. Another issue that I tend to have is to put the persecuted church up on a pedestal. This is just a mental thing that I sometimes go through. That we will say, man, believers in North Korea must be so much stronger than us because we do not have those kind of pressures. While there may be truth to that, keep in mind that believers in India go to work, pay their bills, buy their groceries, deal with their families, deal with their pets, deal with their in-laws, same as we do. They deal with the brokenness of their minds, with the lust that they have to struggle with the anger they have to struggle with, the worries that they have to struggle with. These are the same sorts of issues that believers around the world have to deal with. It's the same daily struggle, and that's why I think this praise is such a blessing, because we praise the Lord that God will help them in the little things, as well as in the big things. God grants us obedience. Praise the Lord for that. Next, a couple more prayer requests. Pray that God aligns hearts with his love. Pray that God aligns hearts with his love. This is verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God. Directing, the idea here is making them straight, aligning. Why do our hearts need aligning? Well, because the measure of straightness is God's love. We pray that our brothers and sisters would love like Jesus. Again, even in that putting them up on a pedestal, we sometimes think, well, their faith must be so much stronger than ours and richer than ours and purer than ours. Sometimes it is. But I've read many stories in newsletters put out by those organizations, again, that talk about brothers and sisters just having a hard time forgiving those who have ruined their lives from a worldly perspective. They struggle to move past some of these hurts. It is easy for our hearts to close in on themselves, and it is hard for us to extend Christ's generosity. We prayed last week for the boys and girls in Sri Lanka that lost one or both parents a year ago this past Easter. Orphans now because of those who hate the name of Jesus. It's hard. We pray for widowers who mourn the loss of their wives and children as they are struggling through this truth that God tells us to love our enemies and to pray for them to persecute us. We pray that God aligns hearts with his love. Another prayer request, pray that God straightens hearts to his steadfastness. I know it's the same verb, but I wanted to change it a little bit. Pray that God straightens hearts to his steadfastness. May the Lord direct your hearts to the steadfastness of Christ. Some translations, steadfast, some endurance, some perseverance. I think it's interesting here, and it's a beautiful picture that ESV, and I think the preposition is right, it is not the steadfastness for Christ. It's not saying that we should be steadfast for Jesus' sake. That's true. It's not what the verse says. It says that we are to have the steadfastness that belongs to Jesus. As we think about Jesus and his time here on earth, he did not waver in his obedience to the Lord. He indeed is our model for endurance. Just think about waking up in the morning and say, you know, whatever trial comes my way, I have Jesus' own perseverance to push past it. It might seem a little presumptuous. And yet this is the prayer that we are to pray for our brothers and sisters, that they have Jesus' own perseverance. The persecuted around the world have the Holy Spirit to help them to stand strong. And so it's right for us to pray that God would grant the steadfastness of our Savior to our family as they face many trials. What fruit did Paul see to his prayer here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3? From the pages of the New Testament, very little comparatively. We got another instance of Thessalonica, and that's from a guy named Demas who decided, you know, I don't really want to live for Jesus anymore. And then he jumped ship and fled to Thessalonica. Not the best biblical track record for a city as a whole. And yet, we see from the pages of church history that the church in Thessalonica, was very strong after Paul's death, which I think is appropriate for us to remember that you and I may not ever personally experience or even read about the way that God answers our prayers. Instead, it is up to us, by God's grace, to be confident that God will answer our prayers. He will use them for his purposes. And it's right to pray whether or not we see that, because God also uses our prayers to shape our faith. Praying helps increases our fellowship with the Lord. It is a mark of obedience, and it also celebrates the fact that we have shared access to God himself with believers from every nation, tribe, people, and language. We have persecuted family members, according to Voice of the Martyrs, in over 70 hostile areas and restricted nations. Can you put up just our placeholder image again, please, guys? The one without any text on it. You can kind of see that box down in the bottom left-hand corner. It says restricted and hostile. The nations that are darker are restricted. It's illegal to be a Christian. The nations that are hostile are a little bit lighter. They'll get that image up in a few minutes that doesn't have anything on there. 70 hostile nations are restricted nations. And we suffer with them. IADOP is a time for us to emphasize our oneness with our family around the world. It's a time for us to celebrate the fact that we are all God's own possession. We pray according to God's will. Scripture often grants us insight into how we should pray, and these requests will guide us to some extent. Sometimes we wonder, maybe we never say it, but we wonder whether or not our prayers make any difference. For those of you all who get the Voice of the Martyrs newsletter, you'll be familiar perhaps with the name Peter Jacek. J-A-S-E-K, there's a little V over the S. Served with Voice of the Martyrs for 20 years. He had a background in hospital administration, and that really helped him as he ministered to believers who suffered under the hands of Boko Haram. He was the son of a pastor who served in Czechoslovakia when it was under communist occupation. In December of 2015, Jacek met with Sudanese believers to see how they could, how Voice of the Martyrs could bless them. He got back to the airport, planning on flying back from Khartoum, whereupon he was arrested and spent the next 445 days in prison. He was released in February of 2017 after a conviction, a life sentence for espionage. He shares he was very discouraged, and yet he also felt the reality of God's faithfulness. He used his imprisonment to grow in his faith, to share his faith with others, and to encourage fellow believers in prison for the faith. When we think about our prayers really mattering, perhaps it would be a blessing to remember the words of Jacek. This is a quote from him. "The more I felt emotionally depleted in this prison, the more the Lord lifted me up through the restorative power of his word, through the healing presence of his spirit, and through the ministry he allowed me to have in the Al-Huda prison chapel. I also knew that my church back home in the Czech Republic was praying and fasting regularly for me. I had not been forgotten by them, and I had not been forgotten by God. I found myself right in the Lord's will and purpose." Paul modeled prayer for us. We see other prayers modeled elsewhere in Scripture. Sometimes the specifics are helpful. I told y'all that I set up these chairs like this, or I worked with Ted to set up these chairs for a deliberate purpose, and that was so that we could remember that we are together the church. And we are going to pray for the church. And for that, I've asked some of the Prump Community Church saints to lead us in prayer. So if I've asked you to be a prayer for this morning, I'm going to invite you up at this point. I'm going to maneuver these things around so that you have a place to put your pieces of paper. Now, these whom I have asked to pray, I gave them general guidelines for their prayers, but I also said that if you keep it within our time limit, because we don't have an infinite amount of time, you are welcome to change these as you would like. They are up here as a way of kind of representing for us that we are praying together. I pray, or Pastor Keith prays every week as part of our pastoral prayer, not just a time to occupy time in the service, but to remind us that we are one, lifting the same requests up to God. And so as we have these requests, each of these have one of the requests from our weekly pastoral prayer and a prayer request for the persecuted church. And so I will say that, let's see, Yuri's up first, right? And the rest of y'all may just want to stand up here so that when the line goes through, you can be ready to go. Brothers and sisters, let's bring our requests to God.
Heavenly Father, we do seek to remember the persecuted church in our prayers each week. Today we want to lift our voice in prayer for our family in Syria. They are in great need of critical relief and aid, as violence has swept through that region for many years. We pray that you will care for those who have fled their homes and others who lack basic resources in their cities. We know this situation isn't unique to Syria, and we live in such abundance here in the West. Even as we thank you for these undeserved blessings, we ask that you help us being generous. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who have lost everything at the hands of extremists. We ask that your church know the peace that comes not through things or worldly comfort, but that comes only through you, in Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy. You have promised us in John 15:11 that your joy would be complete in us as we abide in you. This promise is that much more of a blessing as depression, anxiety, and discouragement seem to increase around us in 2020. We ask that you would use us in our community to live lives that communicate to people that the joy of the Lord is our strength. I ask that you ignite that joy in suffering believers' hearts as only you can do. There are legitimate burdens experienced by those here in Pahrump. Our family around the world is also hurting. As we think about women whose husbands have been killed for their Christianity and children whose parents have also been martyred, we pray that you would provide for their needs. Their emotional pain is great, and without your Spirit, they would be hopeless. Please grant them the joy beyond the sorrow and hope amidst heartache. Please also provide for their physical needs. And this is far often harder than in other countries when a family is without a male breadwinner. It is in the spirit of your word and Christ Jesus' name that I say amen.
It is easy in this country to take for granted that the men and women who are actively working to keep us safe. We know that our armed forces are not always above reproach, but we thank you for our Coast Guard. Please watch over these who patrol our shores. Help them to stand up for what is right, and please draw them close to yourself. All that's happening in the world today, it's also easy for us to overlook the fact that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. We are mindful of the tens of thousands of Christian refugees around the world who are unable to return to their homes because of intense persecution. If it is your will, please return them to their home, whatever your timeline and whatever your plan. We ask that our suffering and displaced brothers and sisters would get the care they need.
Father, with the election already underway, it's easy for us to get discouraged by the brokenness of our culture and our country. We should know whoever has been elected to office by this time next Sunday. We know that you have commanded us to pray for those in authority, even if they aren't the ones we voted for. We know that Senators Catherine Cortez Mastro and Jackie Rosen will serve for another few years. We ask that you would guide these two women in their duties and soften their hearts. We ask that you would bless them with yourself and that you would help them make decisions in the best interests of our state. We know that there is much that should be improved in our country. We are nonetheless grateful for the U.S.-based organizations who serve the persecuted church around the world. We pray for Voice of the Martyrs, Open Doors, International Christian Concern, and other organizations like them to effectively minister to our brothers and sisters who are suffering for the sake of your name. Amen.
Dear Father, we are so blessed to live in a world with such easy access to the Bible. I thank you, Father, for making yourself known to us. We know there are many people around the world who do not know you, and many who have not even fully heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray for the Kamilal people in Russia. They are proudly Muslim, but also believe in the spirits in the natural world. Into this rich but harsh heritage, we ask that you would pour out your mercy. Please save the Kamilal people in Russia. Though we have many brothers and sisters in Russia, we also know that there are still those who are antagonistic to you and your people. You command us to pray for those who persecute us. There are numerous different groups that oppress your people, but they all have the same need. Please help persecutors to see that you, the Most High God, are the King. Please grant them repentance and draw them to faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Father, I'd like to lift up before you Ben Weichel and his team that are traveling in Ukraine even today. We thank you for their safety. We pray for wisdom for them, guidance, and safety as they continue to travel different places in Ukraine, presenting the gospel to a variety of people. We pray for opportunities and understanding of the hearers of the word that they bring. And we pray for salvation and growth for the individuals. And Father, we pray that you would lift up leaders from Ukraine, leaders and pastors, that will be able to carry on the work and the hearts and lives of these people. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Lord, this morning we pray for Village missionaries Ray and Carla Berry serving in Arcadia, Raska. Thank you, Lord, for this couple and their family who went from their home to this small community to minister the gospel to these farmers and ranchers and people in small communities. They ask us, Lord, to pray that you would continue to change lives in their community, even through the internet-based options that are now so prevalent. The Berries also ask, Lord, that we pray that the gospel would change the hearts of those who think being American is synonymous with being Christian. Pray, Lord, that you would help folks to know that being Christian is far different from just being American or being anything that you're born into. We need to know and trust you. So, Lord, this prayer is typical of praying for missionaries, and we pray, Lord, by extension for all pastors, all missionaries, Bible leaders, small group leaders, folks who would teach your truths to people, and there are millions of them. Each one of their lessons are designed to change lives. So we pray, Lord, that you would use those works of faith to change the hearts of your people, to give us hope, encouragement, to help us to see beyond the present circumstances, no matter how good or how bad they are, how painful they might be, that you would touch lives through your gospel, through the voices of men and women who care for you and care for your people. We praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.